Good evening. Good to be here. Good to see those that have come out this evening. It's a mighty hot day, and I want to thank you for coming. You could have stayed home in your air condition and not got out, but you chose to be here. I thank you for coming to hear what I have to say, and I hope and pray that it'll be something that'll be beneficial to you. I have really enjoyed this meeting here. And each and every one of you have been so kind to me and my family, my wife, and we have thoroughly looked forward to coming, and it has been a blessing to us. If you don't receive a blessing out of it, I know we have. We have certainly enjoyed it. Thank you so much. Tonight I want to speak on a subject that affects all of us, each and every one of us, and that is the subject of conflict. You know, everywhere you turn in life, there's something that conflicts with what we're doing and what we want to do or we have done. It's just a matter of problems. We're always running into something that's, of a confliction. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the 15th through the 25th verse, we're going to read about some conflicts. Conflict is a collision, disagreement, discord, or lack of agreement. The sinner has a conflict with his knowledge and his actions, of his actions. Let us read this. Romans 7, 15 and 19. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. These words here are so much teaching us about ourselves and the way that we normally are. Look at this 15th verse. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now think about it. Each and every one of us, we know right from wrong. We think about it, we know it, but yet when it comes right down to it, you know, we still go ahead and do that which we know is wrong. Don't we? We do it many times. You know, we know something to be wrong, we go ahead and do it, and you stop and think, well, I know I probably shouldn't have done that, but, you know, you go ahead and do it anyway. That's what he's talking about. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You see what he's saying? And that is so, so true. The good I fail to do. How many times do we think about something, maybe sitting at home or wherever, and thinking about, well, maybe I ought to go visit so-and-so. They're not doing well, and I ought to go talk to them and see how they're doing. But, I don't feel real great this evening. I'll do it a little later. And then the next day, it's the same thing. We put it off. We know that we need to do it, but we don't do it. There's a lot of people that know they need to pay their bills. Bill comes in, and they know they need to pay it, but they get ready to pay it, and all of a sudden there's something else that they want to buy, and they put that one off, and they don't pay it, and so forth. So we know that there's things in our life that are good, that we should do, but on the other hand, we put it off, and we don't do it. The bad I do. The bad I do. What about the good that we fail to do? Let us talk about this for a little bit. Some of the things that we fail to do. Now, you've heard me harp already. Some people say I'm harping on one particular thing, and I do. I think that knowledge, studying God's Word, is one of the first things that we need to put in our mind that is so important. We cannot serve, we cannot do anything else unless we have a knowledge of it. No matter what it is, if it's things of this physical life, if we are if we're a plumber or electrician or a carpenter, we have to have a knowledge. We need to study our Bible. How many times do we put it off? Ask yourself. I don't know about you. I know about my personal self, and these lessons apply to me too. How many times do we read the Bible each day? Do we pick it up every day and read it? Maybe it's every 2 days, or maybe it's once a week. And maybe we're like some that feel like that they come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. They hear it read, and that's all that they need to hear. Well, I'm telling you, we know and we understand that that is something good that we should do. We know that that's what we're supposed to do, but so many times we always put it off as something else that we want to do. And we fail to study. We're just too busy. Brethren, it's a commandment to us, where he tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. We need to do it regularly. Set our priorities to where that includes Bible study. At home, not necessarily here at church, but here too. We need to make sure that we open the book and study and keep our minds full of righteousness. Think about it. Something else, something good that we fail to do, and this is a conflict with our mind, both of these, Bible study and attendance. As I said, I believe last night, or maybe it was the night before, I really commend you here, the unity that's among the church, and the way that you work together, and the way that you come out and attend. It's not like this in all places. There are those that seem to prefer to go and forsake the assembly from time to time. We know it's a commandment. We know it's something we're supposed to do. We know it's good, but we fail to do it all the time, don't we? Some do. Attendance is so important. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. I've heard some say, well, there's nothing there that says anything about Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. That's why the Lord said that there should be elders in the congregation to oversee the congregation, to set a time. And when the leaders, the elders of the congregation, decide that the church should come together, we should be here. Hebrews 10:25 didn't spell out the first day of the week. It said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be here whenever we can. If we put the Lord first, then there's not going to be a conflict there of interest. We're going to be where the like-minded brethren are, and we're going to gather together. We're going to assemble together, not forsake the assembly. Something else that is good that we fail to do sometimes, and that is giving. This is something that we are commanded. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the first two verses tells us there that upon the first day of the week that we're to lay by in store as we have been prospered. This is an act of fellowship. It is a part of our fellowship unto the Lord that we give so that the needy can be helped, so that the gospel can be spread, so that the work of the church can be carried on. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have to do this and lay by in store on the first day of the week. We do that here. I've heard some say, well, you can put your basket in the back, or you can put it somewhere, or you can just leave it at home, or whatever. No, we are to lay by in store on the first day of the week when we gather together. Paul told those in Galatia, all the other churches, to do the same. So important that we do that, that we lay by in store. Intend to give. Intend to give and lay by as we have been prospered. We expect God to, you know, just pour out all His blessings upon us. He tells us as we sow, that's the way we're going to reap. So if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow in abundance, we're going to reap in an abundance. What about teaching? We know that it is good to teach. We know that it is a requirement to teach. It is a responsibility of each and every one. There are some that don't seem to think that it's that way. They seem to think that, well, I've been born again, I'm a Christian now, and I've worried about myself, I don't have to worry about others. But that's not the case. Brother Sam Dick made the statement one time, I believe it was at Sapper Road that I was there and heard him say this, and I thought it was pretty good. I didn't know where he was going with it when I first heard it until I heard the latter part of it, when he says that, you know, when the Lord, when I was baptized, why didn't He just drown me in the baptistry? And I said, whoa, what's he talking about here? Why didn't you just drown me in the baptistry? And then he went on and said, well, you know, if that was the whole purpose of getting you to come to Christ, well, the whole purpose of our life here on earth was to be accepted of Christ and obey Him, and that was all there was to it, you would have been better off if He just took you right then and carried you right on to heaven. But that's not the purpose, see. The purpose is that we are here in our life to let our light shine, to show unto others that which we have found out about the wonderful blessing in Christ. That's what He's teaching us. That's what He's telling us. We are to teach that. And we do that because we're to let our light shine. You know, it's just like a bright light. That's why a Christian is a peculiar person. You know, we've talked on that subject. Does anybody know that you're a Christian? Well, they'll know you're a Christian if you're teaching God's Word. How many times have you come in contact with somebody, a friend or a neighbor or whoever it might be, somebody that you work with, that the subject has come up and you just kept quiet and didn't say anything? Maybe they've asked you a little bit about the church. Did you go ahead and really take that opportunity to teach them? You should, because that's your responsibility. That is your duty. That is why we're here. That is why that we are a Christian, so that we can teach others. But many times, and hey, I am guilty too, I've let opportunities go by and, you know, walk away and then just could kick myself. Why didn't I say something? Why didn't I take that opportunity to teach them and say something? Well, you know, that's back to the good that I know to do, but I doeth it not. Sometimes, you know, we know things is right and we know we ought to do it, but we fail to do it. What about becoming a Christian? You know, there may be some here that have never obeyed the gospel. You know, we know from the teachings of the Scriptures, and you've probably heard it over and over. I'm sure that you have. If you've been here, you've heard about how to become a Christian. But maybe you've put it off. You keep waiting. You just don't want to do it right now. You just want to, you know, put it off. And maybe at some point in time later, I'll do it. See, you know, we know to do it, but we fail to do that which we know we should do. What about the bad that we do? Think about this. Anger. What about anger? Boy, this is a tough one. I know that in my life, I have had many occasions when I become angry, ill, just really become upset and mad. But I've tried to control that over the years, and I've gotten better about it. I've had a bad temper. I had to work on that for years. And with the temper that I had, I wasn't big enough. I needed to be a lot bigger because there was a lot of times when, you know, I'd get mad at somebody that was much bigger than me, and I didn't need to be mad. But that's not the point. The point is this. A Christian controls their anger. They control it. But still, you know, we know not to be angry, but we go ahead sometimes and we are angry. I want to turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 26th verse. I didn't put this scripture up there, but I'll turn and read it. 4 and 26, it's a simple little scripture here that says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I think that is a very, very important scripture that we should embed in our mind. Be angry. You know, we're telling you not to be angry, but he's saying be angry. What are you angry at? You know, we're not angry at the individual themselves. You know, we love our enemies. We're supposed to. We're supposed to care for them. So we shouldn't be angry at them, but we should be angry at sin, at the things that they may be doing. And then what about ourselves? I think we should be angry at ourselves for being angry at others. The point is this. It says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Think about it. Think about it heavy when we become angry at others. What about cursing? What about saying things that's idle words and so forth? In Ephesians 4 and 29, it says here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The things that we speak, the things that we say should be edifying. It should be words that are good and kind words, and not words of anger, not words of hate, not cursing words. There's nothing worse to me than going somewhere in a restaurant, say, and you sit down, and in a booth or two next to you, some guy sitting there using the Lord's name in vain, and just every other word, a curse word. I don't know why people want to do that. I think it's because they want attention. They want somebody to look at them, and if they just knew how bad it really made them look, I don't believe they would continue to do it. But it doesn't matter how bad I feel about it. It matters how bad that the Lord feels when we use His name in vain and when we use curse words. We need to be very, very cautious about the way that we speak, the things that we say, how we say it. Sometimes we say things out of anger and use of words that hurt others very badly. Gossiping. This is one that I think a lot of people are just, it's like an addiction. A lot of people are. And then there's some that don't do it very often, but they still do it. We know that it's not right. We know that it's wrong. But we still go ahead and gossip from time to time when we shouldn't. If we've got a problem or we see something that someone has done, we don't need to run around and tell somebody else and spread it all over. We need to work it out. Gossiping. Back 2 years ago, I told this little story. If I can remember it, I hope I can. To get to it, I'm going to tell you about this little story I read. If I can get through it and remember it. It was about a preacher. And this is just a story, I'm sure, but it's a wonderful example. This preacher was preaching for a congregation where there was a bunch of different people there, a whole lot of members in this congregation. They had a church bus, and the church bus broke down. It wasn't running good. So, you know, he decided that he would take it and carry it to the garage and get it fixed. And it was several miles away from where the church was at. So one particular morning, he gets up and he starts down the road with this bus to carry it to get it fixed. And lo and behold, on the side of the road, here was one of the church members, Mrs. Jones. She was broke down on the side of the road. So he sees her and he pulls over and stops. Well, she was so glad to see him. She was tickled, happy, because here she is, broke down, and nobody around that she knew. She was really worried. And here's the preacher. He comes by now. He didn't know anything about the vehicle to get it fixed, but the car was broke down. So he told her, said, well, I'll carry you wherever you want to go. Or what do you want to do? She said, well, said, I'm trying to get down to the bank. Said, carry me there, drop me off, and I'll call my husband, and he can come and get me and go see about the car. So he said, okay, that's great. So he goes and he drives. He puts her in the bus and drives on to the bank. When he gets to the bank, the story was, the parking in the front, there was no place to park, so he pulls around to the back, kind of secluded place behind the bank, and he stops and he opens the door and lets her out. And when she stepped out, you know, she was real excited and thankful, and she grabbed and gave him a regular hug like, you know, a lot of us do when we greet one another. And she went on in the bank. Lo and behold, in the parking lot, here was another lady that went to the church where he went. She saw it, and she was just all tore up. Here's the preacher now, going off with this lady that's in the church. The preacher's got a wife, and what in the world has happened here? She takes off and goes home, picks up the phone and calls, and she calls somebody else. She said, you're not going to believe it. Said, the preacher is running around with so-and-so from the church that I saw her. They pulled in the bank up there. They were hugging. You know, so, you know, that went on for a minute. They hung up. The lady that she called somebody else. Oh, it's done worse now. You know, the preacher's running around with this person. And it gets worse. Another one calls. And the next thing you know, the preacher is running around with a woman. She's expecting now, and it's just, it gets all over, and it's terrible. You see what I'm saying? That's just a story. There was a good bit more to it, and I thought it was real good, and I can't remember it all. But that's how things get started. Gossiping. You know, we know that we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't, but why is it that it's just so exciting to some people to see brother so-and-so doing something, and I want to tell so-and-so about it? You know, it's something that we know we shouldn't do. We shouldn't do it, but sometimes we enjoy it. But the whole thing is about the story. One tells this one, this woman tells this one tells another one. Before it gets back around, it's completely, totally different. What she should have done is walked to the lady and found out, said, you know, what's going on, and then could have offered some help to her. Then she wouldn't have had to have been gossiping and been guilty of it and telling something that was untrue. But that's just a little story that to show you how maybe things get blown out of proportion. We need to be careful about the way that we talk about others. Think about it. Over in Proverbs, the 11th chapter and the 13th verse. Bear with me. I want to read that. I ought to be able to memorize it. 11 and 13. It says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Something we need to remember. Backsliders. The children of Israel, we know that they constantly were turning against God. They didn't follow Him, and they were referred to as backsliders. A backsliding heifer. That's pretty bad, isn't it? To be a backslider. In Jeremiah 7 and 24, they're referred to, they went backwards. You know what God told Moses when he got to the Red Sea and was leading the children of Israel out? And Moses standing there and hears the sea, and he prayed to God, what's happened here now? What can we do? What are we supposed to do? God told him to go forward. That's the message to us in our life. We should go forward and not backwards. We're going backwards when we do those things that we know that we shouldn't do. We need to do the things that we know are right. It's a dilemma, isn't it? It is a dilemma. We want to do good and avoid doing bad, but often do just the opposite. So true. And that is a dilemma. First of all, we need to realize that Christ is the way. We need to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. James 4 and 7. Resist him. Take a stand. Take a stand against what? Against Satan. Against false teachings. Against error. Stand up and say, this is right, that is wrong. Take a stand. Refuse to yield. Refuse to give in. There's always a way of escape, he told us that. Always. There's nothing in this life that is too hard for us to bear or too hard for us to overcome and not a way out. There's always a way out. Sometimes we don't want that way out because sometimes it may be something that we have to give up or something that we might have to do to correct the situation, and we might refuse to do it. But God has put it there. It's always there. There's always a way of escape. There's nothing that we can do that we can't get forgiveness of. Nothing. Second, he tells us to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you in James 4 and 8. How do we draw near to God? By living godly and doing godly things. Reading his word, studying his word. Get close to God. Come near. We do come near when we study, when we worship, when we serve, and by the way that we live. Unless we draw close, we're going to die. Look at this. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus is the one that gives us the strength, the courage, to do what he has asked us to do if we ask him to help us. He says he will. We draw close to him. Through his strength are we strengthened. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus is the one that does that. He can do it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 7. See, our mind, again, we can fill it with knowledge and understanding, and if we're not careful, our mind might lead us to do certain things. We want to do certain things for God, but then the fleshly part of us is going to cause us to walk right on into sin. We need to fill our minds with God. Christ can deliver us. He says he can deliver us from sin. He delivers us from the love of sin. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and 6. The conflict. The conflict is this. All of us have sinned. The problem is, are we willing to admit it? Are we willing to confess our faults? Are we willing to say, hey, I'm wrong? Lord, forgive me. He says he will. And not only that, you know, our brothers and sisters, when we ask forgiveness. It's our responsibility to forgive them. When we do something, we want the others to forgive us. But each and every one of us have the responsibility to ask and to try to get the conflict out of our life. We are in a conflict with sin. Constantly. It's a constant battle. Constant battle. Sin will destroy us. God's gift that He is giving unto us is eternal life. Eternal life. If we have anything in our life that is a conflict, maybe it's a conflict with others, we need to get it straightened out. Matthew 5:23. I want to read these verses here. Read along with me. Matthew 5:23 and 20:24. It's just a couple of verses. And it says here, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer. Offer thy gift. When we come to meet around this Lord's table, when He asks us and tells us that we are to do this in a worthy manner, if we have aught against our brother, we need to correct it. We need to straighten that up. And if it's me, I need to humble myself to the point to where that I will do that which is right and forgive. Or I will confess my fault and say, hey, I'm wrong. It's so important. The unity of the church, the strength of the church, is members working together in love, in fellowship. You know, God gives us the gift of eternal life. He's not asking much of us to give back to Him. He's asking us to be humble, to be kind, to follow in His steps. Here's a man that was spit upon, treated deep, all these things that had been done to him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How much more love could there have been? How would you have felt if somebody was beating on you like that? You say, Father, would you say that? Forgive them? It's something that we need to think about in our mind, because that is the way that a Christian should be. A Christian is a reproduction of the life of Christ in the human heart. Our heart's a tough thing sometimes to change and to work on and cause it to do right, because the old fleshly part of it is tugging. The fleshly part says, well, you know, exalt ourselves, and I'm full of pride and I'm not going to give in. But the other side of us, you know, we should look at what Jesus done. Think about what's involved. Think about the value of the others that might be involved. We need to have the love and kindness to step away from anger, all of these other things that we've mentioned. Live a life that is Christ-like. And what a joy it will be to receive that gift of eternal life in the end, when we work together in unity and peace and love. Brethren, I hope that I've maybe said something that we can think about. Life is short. We're not here but for a short time. And while we're here, we need to get the best out of life that we can in service to God, because I think it's going to take our best. It's not something that is going to be half-hearted. We can't please ourselves and please God. We got to please God in everything that we do. Ourselves, you know, all we're going to get out of pleasing ourselves is a home eternal in hell. It's very plain, the scriptures are. Love one another, be kind one to another, stand firm in the truth, and stand firm in God's commandments. And when we do that, we'll be able to enter into that place called heaven in the end. There's one here that has never obeyed the gospel. We mention it again. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. It's something that you need to do if you have gotten to the point to where that you realize right from wrong. You know, a young child of a very young age, just a few years old, you know, they're not at the age of accountability. But as you grow on up and you get older and older, and I don't know what the magic age is. I know that some become aware quicker than others. But when you get up to the point of 12, 13 years, 14 years old, you should have known enough that you need to know about Jesus. And you don't need to put it off. You don't have to know it all to begin with. Because all of us, when we are born into Christ, we're babes in Christ, and we grow little by little. But don't put it off when you know right from wrong, when you know that you should do. Don't let it be a conflict between you and your Lord. Obey. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, and confess Christ and be buried in baptism. Then, as we have said in the other lessons, we can fall from grace. We can. We can fall back into the ways of the world. We can have a conflict of our mind with doing things that are wrong, and we will do them. We need to make it right. If it's of a public nature, if it's something that is public, then we need to make a confession public. What a better place than right here and now. If it's not, please go and pray to God in private. Get in your closet, at home, wherever, in a room. Just go and pray to Him and ask Him to forgive you. He says He will. There's one in either condition, as we stand and sing, we'd be glad to assist.
So do not let us.